God, we know that there's so many people who are just in so much different kinds of pain right now. And but God, even still, we praise you. We praise you for who you are. Your plan is so much bigger than anything we can see. And God, I pray that we remember to see that through all the different trials. And God, as we go into this time of service, I pray that be your words on Pastor Tom, and we praise you for the message that you've given him to share with us, and for bringing him up to be the man and the pastor that he is, to teach us your word. Help it to change us so that we can further work to be people that you desire us to be. In Jesus' name.
Jeremy. Hey, Mark. Good morning. You must think I'm a giant or something. I don't mean around. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that in spite of all the stuff, we still have reason to praise. We thank you for your gift of your Son. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who leads and guides us. We thank you for the gift of your church, a place where we come together to worship you, to encourage one another. And Lord, we thank you for the power to win over every circumstance in our lives. Lord, we thank you this morning for who you are, for what you do for us. But mostly today, Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And at some point during the sermon today, I promise you I'll get there. I promise. I have this need to say something today that I guess I say every week. I just don't think about it. And Rick put it in his notes last week. Just a thought. Do I say that all the time?
Yes.
Do I say, and when do I usually say that during the sermon? Just a thought. Pardon? Okay. It's one of those things that I didn't realize it, but I think you're right, Rick. Rick said it's one of those things that when I say it, is it mildly convicting? Because just a thought. So, why are we here today? What's the purpose of the church? Do you suppose if we went out and did a survey in our community and we asked them, what's the purpose of the church, what do you think people would say? You know, it's one of those things that I have to think about once in a while. What's the church? Anybody? Anybody? Bueller? Bueller? What is the church? It is basically, they'll tell you in theology, it's a called out body of baptized believers who assemble in one place for the purpose of worship. That's pretty generic, isn't it? We have a whole generation who's growing up not knowing what the church is, doubting the church, questioning the church. And in some cases, I think they're right. We call that generation the millennials. Isn't that right, Wally? What's the age group of the millennials? Anybody know? 18 to 35, John says. That makes sense. Why is it that that generation questions the validity of the church? Why do you think? I'm going to let you do some, it's question and answer this morning. So why do you think that that generation of people, those who are 18 to 35, why do they question the church? Pardon? They don't see it lived out. Why else? Their parents didn't show them. Even for those whose parents showed them sometimes, they question the validity of the church. Why else? Pardon? Rebellion? Relevance. Is the church really relevant? What would you think? Is the church relevant? We think it is. But what about those who are not in church? What about that group between 18 and 35? You're in that group, Tori, aren't you? Just barely. Tori likes to hear about her birthday. And so I guess the question I have for all of us today is, how much time have you spent in the Scripture researching what the church is? What is the church supposed to be? When Jesus said, "On this rock I'll build my church," what did he mean? Those are things that we need to take a look at once in a while. Okay, church working together, believing God, reading the Bible together, that makes sense. But we talk about the universal church. The universal church is much more than First Baptist Church, isn't it? And we need to be aware of the universal church, because we can become very narrow-minded, very self-centered, if we don't realize there is more to the church than us. What does it take to be a part of God's church? Simply, we believe, we confess, we receive. In order to be a part of the universal church, you need to be born into the universal church. Bible calls that the new birth, calls it about being regenerated. Born again. By the way, have you ever heard the phrase born again Christian? Have you? There's no other kind. When you see Christian, you assume born again. Shouldn't you? Born again Christian is kind of like, it's redundant. But anyway, first thing that, let me just read this passage of Scripture. Stand with me. Now we're in Ephesians chapter 5, just so you know. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands love their bodies, love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Be seated. How many of you are reading that book, Rod of Revival? Anybody? Anybody? Pardon? Jenny Henry's... who's not in here, who's sentenced to the back today in the nursery. Her father's reading that book. He lives in God-forsaken northern Michigan. I don't even think that God's up there anymore, up the Upper Peninsula. I think he left some time ago. I did a seminar one year in Illinois. It's been several years ago. Southern Illinois. And this guy was there from the Upper Peninsula. This is the end of April, the 1st of May. And I said, "How's the weather up where you are?" He said, "We have 5 inches of snow." Yuck, who'd want to live there? But anyway, he's reading the book, and he's making notes, and he's going to let her know what he thinks. And I'm sure I've asked her to share his thoughts with me. But the first thing that Tozer in that book says about the universal church, it is the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. And that's what this passage talks about. Being the bride of Christ. Do you ever think of the church that way? Do you ever think about your marriage being a reflection or imitation, not a good word, but a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church? That's why we ought to call it holy matrimony, because it is a picture of Christ's relationship to his church. Here's the thought. Jesus will not marry a church that has stains and wrinkles. I'm thinking about, we're not going to get into some of the things this passage says or doesn't say, some things that people use to do whatever, but in Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, God takes Adam out and they take a look at all the creation. Y'all remember that part? Anybody remember? Read that part of the scripture before? Just a thought. And so everybody, every creation, Every creature walks by Adam. And the scripture says there was no one found suitable for him. There was no one to share his nature. So what happened? God caused a sleep to fall on Adam. He took a rib, made a woman from that rib. By the way, didn't take something out of his head because he didn't want Adam to think he was above her. Or his foot because he didn't want Adam to think that he was beneath her. But the thing about it is, she was made from his essence, from his nature. And that's exactly what Christ is doing with the church. We are born into his nature. I remember years ago that we were talking somewhere, and somebody asked this guy what he was. And he said, I'm a Southern Baptist first and a Christian second. Now think about that just for a minute. And I asked him, Does that sound right to you? You see, I am a Christian by birth. I'm a Southern Baptist by choice. Does that make sense? I am a Christian by birth. I'm a Southern Baptist by choice. And I am a Southern Baptist simply because, first, well, they teach the word. And second, the main reason is because of the cooperative program. It is like no other mission program on earth, whereby 45,000 churches come together and work together to support missionaries around the world. And sometimes I think that number of missionaries is somewhere around 10,000 around the world and in North America. It's an amazing thing. And see, that's the church. Isn't that a picture of the church? 45,000 separate individual churches with no bond other than the title Southern Baptist give in the cooperative program to support missions around the world. That's a picture of the church. And just like Eve was part of Adam's nature, so the church is part of the nature of Jesus. It's amazing to me that God opened Adam's side and took a rib, and on the cross, blood and water flowed from the side of Jesus to cleanse, to purify, to prepare the bride of Christ. Husbands, love your wives. I've struggled with this for a while. I guess because I'm self-centered, selfish. Anybody else fall into that category, self-centered and selfish? Don't raise your hand, because I'm looking at all of you, and we're all self-centered and selfish, to be honest. But if we're going to love our wives as Christ loved the church, what has to be true? We have to have a mindset of service. One of the things that has to be true, if we're going to love our wives as Christ loved the church, we have to love them sacrificially. The sacrifice that Christ made for us is the same sacrifice that the husband needs to make for his wife. You know, I've heard, and I'll just briefly mention, I've heard all this submission stuff that goes before this passage of Scripture, and people use it to beat women into submission, that they need to follow every order, that the husband is the dictator. That's not what it means at all. If you want to know what it means, go study it. It's a good thing to open your Bible and study it, isn't it, once in a while? Just a thought. Jesus gave himself for the church. He loved the church. You know, I'm thinking about Jacob. Anybody remember the story of Jacob and Rachel? Jacob goes to work for Rachel's father. And the father says, if you just work for 7 years, I'll give you Rachel. Guess what? He worked for 7 years and got Leah. Isn't that right? But he was so enamored and so in love with Rachel, he worked 7 more years. He gave 14 years of his life for the person he loved. How much of our lives are we willing to give for the person we love? We need to sell out, don't we? We need to give everything we have, everything we are to our Lord. But I promise you this. Guys, listen carefully. This is for you. Look up. I don't want to see any guy's eyes looking down at this point. If you treat your wife like this, if you treat her sacrificially, she will follow you anywhere you go. You hear? If she knows how special she is to you, And by the way, the longer you go in your relationship time, sometimes the more you take it for granted. And the same thing is true of the relationship that we have with our Lord. The longer we go sometimes, the more we take it for granted. The less time we spend with Him, the less time we spend thinking about them. I talked to somebody yesterday, it was the day before. And we were at a restaurant and she was waiting on us, and she'd just been married for 2 weeks. 2 weeks. And Diane and I and Bob and Vicky are sitting there, and Vicky said, "Well, together we've been married 83 years. 83 years. I can't even believe that. In a few weeks, as a matter of fact, 18 days, Diane and I will be married 43 years. She is a saint, and many of you have told her that. Been married 2 weeks. And on the way out, I lingered behind, and she said, "How did you do it?" I said, "We worked at it." And I said this to her, I just go on. And I said to her, "There are going to be days that you don't feel like you're in love. You don't feel like you're in love with your husband. But on those days, you need to choose to love your husband." You see, sometimes we get the idea, when we're younger, we get the idea that love is some kind of sicky, sweet, wonderful, lustful emotion. And over a period of time, that doesn't last. I think we learn to love our spouses over a period of time. We find out all their foibles and flaws. And I think the more we spend time with Jesus, the more we ought to love Him. We ought to love Him more and more and more and more as time goes by. Isn't that right? I will bless the Lord at all times. Listen, if you're not walking with God and some tragedy comes in your life, you're done. You are stuck. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. No matter what. No matter what happens, no matter what comes, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Do you believe that? Do you really? Listen carefully. Look up. Don't look down. Open your eyes if you're drifting off to sleep. Do you believe that? Because that's the only thing that gets us through. The only thing that gets us through is realizing who He is. He's still on the throne. He still loves us. He still cares for us. And our lives are completely under His control. He holds us in the palm of His hands. I remember when our kids were smaller. From the time they were born up till I can't remember when. I'd see Diane holding them in the rocking chair, which is the only piece of furniture I ever bought in my life. And she'd be rocking, sometimes reading. And I got this picture. Sometimes God is the one in the rocking chair. And sometimes what we need to do is crawl up into His lap and let Him rock us. When everything seems to be closing in, we need to allow God to hold us in His arms and to rock us and sing us, sing songs to us. I can't wait to be in heaven. Well, wait a minute. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be on the next bus. And so I can wait, but I know I'm going. And I just wonder what kind of special songs God has. But those songs are for the church. For the universal church, we are the bride of Christ. Start thinking of yourself that way. We are special to Him. We love Him sacrificially. Second thing it says in Ephesians chapter 5 is He has a sanctifying love. So to sanctify means simply to set apart. I did a wedding last night for a friend, a neighbor who used to live right next door. And one of the things I said, forsaking all others, keeping yourself completely under this person. Forsaking all others. When you meet your spouse, that's it. The cords are cut. You focus on one person. When we become Christians, the cords are cut to the world where they should be. And we focus on one person. The church has been set apart. We have been set apart. You know, when Paul writes one of his letters and he says, to the saints who are in, he's not talking about St. Christopher, Francis of Assisi. What he's talking about is every born-again believer in the church. Listen carefully. He could write that book to us, to the saints who were at First Baptist Gahanna. Couldn't he write that? And who would be a part of that? All those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. God sets the church apart. He sanctifies the church so that we can be pleasing to Him. He cleanses the word through the church through His word. John 15:3 says this: "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." John 17:17, He says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." The idea of spots are the blemishes on the outside. The idea of wrinkles here are the wrinkles, the decay from the inside out. What I'm glad about is when we're saved, we become new creatures. Old things pass away, new things come, clean from the inside out. Listen carefully. In a politically correct world, we are told there are many ways to Jesus. The entryway to Jesus is one way. It's not through the church. It's not through baptism. It's not through giving. It's not through anything else. The entryway to God is through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can. What's it mean, no one? It means nobody, right? Not a single soul. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I think that we get, I got to think what was said the other day. That we will never get to the place in our country that we need to get for women's rights or for anything else until Christians give up their religious beliefs. Excuse me. This is what I believe. My hope is built on what? Nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, not built on a political party, not a political candidate. I'm not giving up my beliefs because they say they think I need to. I will always believe in the virgin birth. I will always believe in the blood atonement. I will always believe in the sinlessness of Christ. I will always believe in the physical resurrection. I will always believe what this word teaches, regardless of what society says to me that I must believe. Listen to this. 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Listen carefully. I'm going to read that again because we need to emphasize that. Do not love the world or the things in the world. There's that old song, Gene, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." We are here, but we don't belong here spiritually. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. He has set us apart. Don't love the things of the world. Love Him. Focus on Him. And it is really easy to lose focus. It is really easy to move this way. It's really easy to let pride jump up and dominate our lives. James chapter 1, verse 27 says this: we need to keep oneself unstained from the world. Christ died to remove the blot, the spots and the wrinkles, the blemishes. Something else about this, about a marriage and about relationship between Christ and the church: it's a satisfying relationship. It's satisfying. Talk to people that this week and other weeks are going through difficult times in their lives. And I've talked to people who are just on top of the mountain. You'll talk to people like that, you find some people here and some people there, different ends of the spectrum, but what they all say, "I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied in who Christ is and what He's done for me." Are you? The key to being satisfied is staying submissive to Christ, staying submitted. There's that hymn, "I'll live for Him who died for me." You remember that? I think that's in our hymnal somewhere. I'll live for him who died for me. Will we? Jesus said, you're clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Listen, the Spirit of God uses the word of God to bring cleansing and healing in our lives. He gives the nature of Christ to the church. Not only is the church the bride of Christ, it is also the body of Christ. In a little while, we're going to celebrate communion. And realize when Jesus broke the bread and said, this is my body which is broken for you. And we'll drink the juice and says, this is the cup of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. Signifying, symbolizing the breaking of the body and the shedding of the blood for the church, for us. Listen, are you part of the church? Here's one of the problems Tozer identified, is that there are people who join the local church who are not part of the universal church. Does that make sense to you? People who join the local church who are not part of the universal church. See, sometimes I think I'm too trusting. What do you think? Are you trusting as well? And so we have two questions. I have two questions that I ask everybody who wants to join the church. Every single person. One is, do you know for sure that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And a lot of times I've talked to that person beforehand to get an idea of where they are in their relationship with God or if they have one. And when I'm satisfied with that answer, I say this. Have you been baptized by immersion or are you willing to be? We need not only confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. That's confession, isn't it? We also need to show others. There needs to be a public profession of faith. And all that baptism basically is a public profession to others of the change that's happened inside of us. Listen, I'm going to jump over here. You know, I like to go to the Bible every once in a while. What do you think? Do you ever go to the Bible when you have questions? You ever go to the Bible if you're looking for help? Listen, I'm going to probably read more than I should. What should we say then? This is Romans 6. To continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Another translation says, God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? And that baptism talks about being united with Christ. Being united with the body of Christ. See, that's what happens when we're saved. We are united with him. There is no second blessing. There is not another time in your life when you receive the Holy Spirit. This is when you receive the Holy Spirit. This is when the Holy Spirit is poured out on you, when you make a profession of faith and when you're baptized into Christ. Let me just keep going. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We're buried with him by baptism into death, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. That is a wonderful profession of our relationship with God, isn't it? Let me ask you this. How bold are you? How bold am I in talking to other people and announcing that you're a Christian, or sometime during the discussion saying, I am a Christian, I'm a believer? How bold are we? See, here's something I don't believe any of us would ever have a problem with. Let's say we're traveling somewhere. I don't know that any of us would ever have a problem saying, I'm an American. Do you think? I'm an American. I'm proud to be an American. I love being an American. I respect what America stands for. Now, I don't always agree, but I respect this country. Diane says every once in a while, I need to keep my mouth shut or I'll get in trouble. But several years ago, we were downtown for Red, White, and Boom, and there was the parade. Anybody ever been to the parade, Red, White, and Boom? So we were sitting on the sidewalk right next to the street, and the colors came by. You know what that means, don't you? The flag comes by. What should you as an American do when the colors go by? you stand in respect. Is that right? This is where my mouth gets me in trouble. On the other side of the street, there are a whole group of people who did not stand. Immediately, I was incensed. I was angry. How do you live in this country and not respect the flag? You know what the flag represents? All those who have gone before us. Those who have given their lives. And so when a flag went by, I walked out in the middle of the street and I said to them, when the flag goes by the next time, you will stand up. That's when Diane says, your mouth could get you in trouble here. But I can tell you this. The flag went by the next time, and they stood. We need to teach our children respect. And when we think about our relationship with God, we need to stand up for Jesus. Stand in His strength alone. Regardless of what's happening, we need to stand for Him. I love the people over at Panera. I know, I tell you this all the time, but I went in there, I got my last cup of free coffee today for the month. I don't ever have any free coffee left unless they feel sorry for me because I'm a pauper. But I went in today, and the manager said to me today, what are you going to talk about today at church? What are you going to talk about today at church? You see, I'm not special, but I'm not afraid. I'm not ashamed. I serve a risen Savior. I will always serve a risen Savior. You can't tell me to believe anything else because I've experienced the change in my life that comes from knowing Christ as my Savior. I understand the leading of the Holy Spirit because of what He's done in my life. Not because of who I am, I'm not special. Not because of what I've done, but simply because who He is and what He's done. I will never be ashamed of my Savior. I don't care if you lock me up, you string me up, or you do anything with me up. I will never, ever, ever deny my Lord. It's coming. It's coming. Listen carefully. It's coming. There's going to come a time in this, sometime in the next few years, I don't know when it's coming, but there's going to come a time when Christians are going to be persecuted for their faith. When Christians are going to be locked up and thrown into prison simply for believing who Jesus is. We're going to be accused of hate speech whenever we talk about what the Bible teaches. I will not be ashamed. I am part of the body of Christ. I will not ever deny my Lord because of what He's done for me. John chapter 10, I just want to read this. Just kind of going on with the idea of only one way. John chapter 10, verse 1 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice and he calls them. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. He is the door. He is the way. He's the only way into heaven. He is the only door. And anybody who does not believe that, listen carefully, because you don't back up. Anyone who does not believe Jesus is the only way is destined for an eternity in hell. We don't talk about hell very often. We want to talk about all the pleasure of heaven. And there is pleasure in heaven, isn't there? But the other side of that is those who deny Jesus Christ, those who don't receive Him as their Savior, have one eternal destiny. One. Separation from God forever and ever and ever in hell. Now, I don't like that idea, but it's what the Bible teaches. You may not like that idea, but that's what the Bible teaches. And if the Bible teaches, it's not, my opinion doesn't matter. That's what He teaches. Just in case, we need to be reminded, this is not in the sermon, by the way, I'm just throwing it in. Matthew chapter 25. Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Listen carefully. "And these will go away into eternal punishment." What's eternal mean? Forever and ever and ever and ever. You know what? John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, that's the first 60 seconds. Maybe not even that long. When we've been there forever and ever and ever and ever. But the righteous into eternal life. Two groups, right? Those who are unrighteous, those who have not received Christ as their Savior. Those who are righteous, those who have two eternal destinies, one hell, one heaven. Listen, if you say you care about people, if you say you care about your relationship with God, and you know someone is outside of Christ, you have a responsibility to share Jesus with them. Not only is it a responsibility, it's a privilege to tell others about Jesus. Tozer talked about those who are saved. Use the analogy of the ark. And he said that the ark contained all that would be salvaged from the flood. All inside the ark will be saved. All. All who've been placed, all those who have placed their faith in Christ. All of those, all means all, right? And that's all means. All of those who have placed their faith in Christ will be saved. All outside of that. Anybody, any Baptist, any Methodist, any Catholic, any Hindu, any Muslim, anybody outside of Christ will spend eternity in hell. Is that cruel? No, it's not. People say, "Well, that's not fair." Do you know what fair is? Fair is everyone going to hell. That's fair. Because that's what you and I deserve outside of Christ. Here's what Tozer says about the church. The church needs to be a separated from the world, heads up, knees bent, living church. Jesus is the door. He's the entryway. Something else that about the body of Christ. Have you heard people say, "Well, I can love Christ and not go to church"? Have you ever heard people say that? Let me tell you, you can't. You can't. You can't. I'll say it one more time. You cannot. You may think you can, but you cannot. God gave us the church. In Hebrews chapter 10:25, it says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." Why? That you might encourage one another. We need the church for encouragement and comfort and joy and celebration and all of those things and more. We need the church. We are part of the church. God ordains that we become part of the church. And before we can join the local church, we need to be a part of the universal church. There are no independents, or there should be no independents in Christianity. One more time, what Tozer said about the church. The church to be a separated from the world, heads up, knees bent, living church. Separated from the world, do not love the world. Heads up, looking to Him, praising Him. I will bless the Lord at all times. Knees bent, a praying church. A church where we believe that prayer makes a difference. A living church. We're not dead. We shouldn't be dead. We should be alive to Him. Isn't that right? Separated from the world. Just put this in your head. Separated from the world. Heads up. Knees bent. Living church. That's the picture of the church in the Bible. That's the picture of the church that you and I need to have. It's not somewhere where we come together for a coffee clatch. It's not some thing that we come together to eat. You know, we're pretty good at that, and look at me, I'm a pretty good example of that. But the fact is, we come together to worship God. Sunday morning is a praise service. Sunday morning is a pep rally. Sunday morning is a time when God's people come together to encourage one another, to bring comfort to one another, to rejoice together. That's what Sunday morning is. That's what the church should be. Fellowship becomes a part of that, but that's not the reason the church exists. Anyway, that's the church. Maybe we need to take a new look at what the church is. And one of the things the church gets to do is to celebrate who Jesus is and what He's done in our lives. Would the elders and deacons come?